All right. Well, to make sure that we have plenty of time for the guys that will be sharing tonight, I'm going to go ahead and just briefly introduce them. We have been talking about transformation testimony since January. So if you've missed out on any of those, feel free to go there, listen to them online as well. But we've had several different people come up, just anyone and everyone that God said, hey, share your story. And so we've asked a few people, and then God also laid it on some people's hearts to ask to share as well. It just stirred some things up with people, and I love that. It's all about God's story. It's history, our history in God, his story, right, in our story. And so we've been talking about our transformation, not just our salvation story necessarily, but really being transformed. You know, something that Jim shared on Sunday morning in a sermon just really, I thought, did a lot of surgery in the air. And that was the difference between being a Christian and a believer. It's one thing to get saved, quote unquote, pray a prayer. It's another thing to really be born again of the Spirit, to really move by the Spirit and hear the voice of the Lord and know him intimately and personally. And how powerful it is when you can look on the timeline of your life and see where he was, even when you didn't know it at the time. And to see how he brings you through all of those circumstances, you become a believer when you can see him moving actively in your life, intimately, personally there with you. And so they've been really powerful. Revelation says that it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that they overcome the enemy. That's how we do it. So we have to be able to share our testimonies, the good, bad, the ugly, right? We've got to be able to share without shame, to bring to light anything that's been hidden in the dark. If it's secret, it takes a whole lot of energy to keep it hidden. But when we share it, we break the shame. We break the secrecy and the power of the shame of it, because it's not about us, right? It was an event that we did or happened to us. That's not who we are, because that's not who God says that we are, right? He is transforming us by the renewing of our mind as we behold like his image into the mirror, right? Remember that scripture in Romans? So we are being transformed to look just like him, to do what he did. And so that's the power of our testimony. So I'm going to ask first for Bill Turpening to come forward. If you guys will clap as he comes forward, honor him. And just extend your hand. I'm just going to pray a blessing over him and then just give you the mic, okay? All right. Thank you, Jesus, for Bill. I just thank you for his life, for his story, God, just for his strength of character, just his sweet and precious heart. God, I just thank you for him. And I thank you for the releasing of the breakthroughs that you're going to pour out, not only for him, but through him to us. So I thank you, God. Give him peace, give him comfort, give him wisdom. Holy Spirit, speak through him. And we thank you. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
There you go.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. Well, hey, guys. If you don't know who I am, I'm Bill Turpenning. You normally see me out in the parking lot. I'm the guy who usually parks y'all during Sundays. But so here goes my story. The Lord has really moved me in a way to share this. In a way I really don't want to share it, but I feel like I'm being called to share it this way. So starting from the beginning, I grew up in a Methodist church. I knew of God my entire life. I prayed to him. I sung what I could when I was a child. Didn't like it. I still don't like it, but I still do every so often. But one thing was when I was 16, I got baptized. I got baptized not because of how I felt and that I felt the Lord's presence, but I more did it out of obligation. All my friends in the church were doing it, and well, you know, it just seemed like the thing to do, and it was kind of a gateway, a ticket out of hell, so, you know, I thought it was a good idea to do it. But really, it had no meaning to it. Even though I was, you know, considered myself a Methodist, I really didn't have a relationship. Fast forwarding a little bit, the meat of my story is going to come from my first marriage. I was married in 2001, and I was 20 years old. I was young. And life was good. I was married for just shy of 13 years, a month shy of 13 years. I was married in 2001, and come in 2003, I got deployed. Got deployed to the Middle East and went and fought in the Iraqi War. So you can probably see already, it's a little bit of an atypical marriage, having a deployment under your belt. It's not really the best thing in a marriage, but, you know, I mean, you do what you do. When you're called, you take up the call. I came back safe, and, you know, praise God, I came back safe. One thing that my first wife, Jenny, we continuously tried to have a child. From the time, maybe 6 months into our marriage, from the time of my deployment, we continuously tried, and we failed every time. Once I came back from my deployment, we tried again, and it was still unsuccessful. There was a life-changing experience that happened in 2005. It was April 2005, and in the middle of the night, I woke up to my wife having a grand mal seizure. And so, in the midst of that, I moved her to the center of the bed and let it take its course. But we all got her safely over to the hospital, and everything was fine after that. We had a CT scan. CT scan showed that there was something, but they couldn't quite see what it was, so they wanted to take us in for an MRI. We shortly went in for an MRI, and what they found was a very large mass in her brain. And so getting that revealed to us, we found that she had brain cancer. And brain cancer is a shocker when you get that, you know, not only for the person receiving that, but also for the person who's married to that one as well. It was a life-changing event. We were notified very quickly we were going to need to have it surgically removed. And so we made the preparations, got in touch with a really good neurosurgeon. And the one thing that he reinforced to us, you know, they did biopsies and everything else of the mass, and came to the conclusion that what this was, it's going to be a big word, so I apologize for the big words, but she was diagnosed with a oligodendroglioma. And if you're going to have any kind of a brain cancer, that's probably the one you want. So, praise God, that's the one we want, and it's in the right side of her brain and her frontal lobe. If you're going to have it anywhere, that would probably be the best place to have it, in the brain. So, you know, not the worst possible news you can have, but we still went over. We got prepped for surgery. She went under. She had surgery and came out good. You know, the surgeon said that the mass was sitting on top of her brain, so they didn't have to actually go into her brain. They just removed it, and they removed about a cup's worth of tumor, which they were able to, you know, seal her back up, and didn't need to have any kind of radiation, chemo, anything else like that. So as we were recovering, they went ahead and did all the biopsies and everything else, and yes, it was confirmed that what that was that kind of mass. So she went on, she recovered, everything was good. You know, she actually made a very fast recovery for having brain surgery. So we were ecstatic about that. I went and finished up school, and that we decided to make the move down here into Texas. We came from Oregon, and I took a job with the Austin Police Department. I stayed with them for a little bit. Met my best friend in the police academy, and we still remain really good friends. Well, we attempted to have another child at that point, since everything was beaten. We were reassured everything was good. Continued to fail. Let me backtrack 1 second. When we first got here to Texas, one thing that we were urged to do is go over to MD Anderson in Houston, which is a cancer center. It's a major cancer center located in Houston. Do that just to check in. Even though we were in the clear, we were safe, still needed to check in there. One thing that they asked us to do was to get their own biopsy of the mass. So they went ahead and did so, and we went on with our lives. It was early in 2007, while we were still moved here, we got a call from MD Anderson, and we were told, you may want to come back here. I know it's a long trip, but we do need to talk. So we made the preparations, we went over there. What they told us was that the initial biopsies were wrong. It wasn't a oligodendroglioma that she had. In fact, what she really had, once they actually took a sample from a different part, was that she had an astrocytoma. That is cancer of the astrocyte cell. That is one you don't want. That's one you really don't want. They were telling us everything's fine right now, but we really have to watch it, and we really have to wait and see if it's going to take course or not. So she went on an MRI scan every 3 months. And things were good for a little bit. But it was in early 2008, we got a scan that showed that it started to spread. So she went on and went through radiation and chemotherapy for the first time. It was in the middle of her chemotherapy one night that she turned to me and she said, if there's ever a time that I say I'm done, I don't want you to argue with me. And, I respected her decision to say that, and I respected it. And so I said, sure, I will absolutely respect your decision if it comes down to that. So she finished out her treatment. Everything was good. But we made the decision at that point that we would no longer try to have a child, because in the middle of this, raising a child would probably not be the best idea. So, things were well. We went on for a couple more years, and it was late 2009. Well, I guess it wasn't late 2009. It was actually mid. It was June. We got an unexpected surprise, but my daughter was born. And so, yes, my wife got pregnant, and in June 2009, she gave birth to my daughter Addison, that you guys probably see around here. Beautiful young girl. And we got some great news directly afterwards. As we've gone so long without any kind of bad scans or anything else like that, we're going to go a good 6 months without taking a scan. So we were happy with it. You know, life's good. And so we took our final scan, and we went on, and we were going to wait 6 months. So 6 months later, we came around, and we were in good spirits, and we took our scan. And the scan did not come back well. The cancer had spread significantly all over her frontal lobe. And so they prepped her immediately for an emergency surgery. And she came out of the surgery. But the doctor came in, the surgeon came in, and he needed to speak to me privately. What they ended up doing, the cancer was a lot worse than they anticipated, and they cut out almost half of her frontal lobe. So the right side of her frontal lobe was gone. Half of it was gone. It took it all the way back to the parietal lobe. And what your parietal lobe does, your parietal lobe affects everything of your movements. They stopped it. They stopped the surgery right before hitting that lobe so that she could still have the tendency to move. She made it through, but as of that day, the woman I married was no longer there. She was still alive, she still had her thoughts, and I still loved her. But she wasn't the same person that I married back in 2001. The words that the surgeon said to me was, "There's no free picnics with this kind of surgery. The surgery went well, but you don't get a free picnic out of it." She went on. She went through more chemo, more radiation. But one thing that came about was determination in her. She was determined to fight it to the best of her ability. She was determined to beat it. And she fought it with everything. She went on and she lived as best as she could. But at that point, we kind of alienated ourselves from the rest of the world. I was taking care of my daughter, raising a baby, and being a caretaker to a brain cancer stricken wife. And it wasn't easy. I continuously prayed to God. I didn't really know how to pray to God, but I prayed to him as best as I knew how and just asked, "Please do something. Send me a miracle. Help her. No one deserves to go through something like this. Help her." Well, we went a couple years, and it was in early 2013 we had another scan, and the cancer started spreading again. And she was told she needed to go through another surgery. And so she went through another surgery, and they still cut into more of her into her frontal lobe, except they went deeper down. And they removed as much as they could, and she went back on chemo. But the chemo was not working. The radiation wasn't working. It was still spreading. And so at that point, we were told, "You need to look for an alternative medication." And so we got put on a clinical trial in Nashville, Tennessee. We had no money because the medical bills were so astounding, but we still had to find a way to make it every single week from Austin, Texas to Nashville, Tennessee every Sunday and Monday for treatment. We somehow found the funds. Every week we did. In fact, there was one time we thought we had a plane ticket, but I misread it, and it was actually for the following week. And we had to go and get a rental car and make this rental car go. It's a 13-hour drive, and we had 14 hours to get there. And so on no sleep, made the drive overnight and made it there on time. And I remember the words coming to my mind before I passed out, but I thought to myself, I was like, "Man, I just did the impossible." I didn't really know where that came from, but it came from somewhere. And the one place I didn't attribute to was that God did it. My biggest understanding was that I did it on my own. But what ended up happening, we continuously went back and forth to Nashville and back every week. And it was early December. I remember I was working late at night, and I came home. I took a shower, and I jumped in bed. And Jenny turned over to me, and she said two words to me. She said, "I'm done." And those were the two hardest words that I ever took in, because I knew what it meant. So 2 weeks later, she lost her ability to move. A week after that, she lost her ability to speak. And it was in early January. The cancer was spreading so fast. You could see how fast it was going, and it was controlling everything about her. I knew the last night I had with her. I made a vow that I was going to stay up with her all night and spend that last night with her. Somewhere in the middle of the night, I fell asleep. And I broke that vow. And it was early the next morning. When I woke up, her arm was so cold. It was ice cold. She was still alive, but all of her extremities were already gone. She was down to her final bit of breathing, and I went and I held her hand, because that's about the only thing I could do. I held her down, or not down, but I held her hand all the way down to the last breath that she took. And after that last breath, I continued to hold her hand, and I watched her body convulse, struggling to take another breath. When she finally calmed, I knew she was gone. And so I had everything racing at that point. My mind was racing. I still had my daughter to think about, you know, and how am I going to explain it to her? She's 4 years old. You know, she's not going to understand where her mom went, and I'm not going to tell her that her mom's sleeping. It's one thing I told myself I'd never tell her. But I took my daughter through it, and we went through the funeral, and we buried her. A little bit of time passed, you know, and the dust settled. And when the dust settled, I found myself a single parent by myself, as far away from as much family that I had everywhere, with a bunch of broken bridges from my friends because I isolated myself. And so as far as I was concerned, it was just Addison and I. And I remember I went to sleep that night, and I finally spoke to God. It was the first time I spoke to God in a long time, but I just said three words to him. I hate you. And I turned over, and I went to sleep. And the following nights that came about, I listened to my inner thoughts that at the time didn't know wasn't my inner thoughts, because I was struggling with the sound in my head telling me that that little girl didn't need me, that she'd be better off without me, that she's got plenty of other family she can go to, and she would grow up much better if I wasn't around. And I struggled with that day in and day out. And every time I went up and made the attempt, I would continuously see her face and see the joy. It would just be a vivid image right in my mind. So I didn't do it, because I knew it was crazy talk. I knew it was just my mind messing with me. I was a single parent raising a child who just lost her mom. And I was working a job. I was no longer with the police force at that point. I resigned. But I was working a job with crazy hours. And my neighbor that I barely spoke to before came up to me one day, and she wanted to help me with my daughter. And I was ecstatic. because someone reached out to me to help. Something that I didn't think I had access to. And I took her up on it. And so we kind of lived like that for a little while. And over the next few months, you know, time went by and a little bit of healing happened. But I had a guard so high, my wall was built so high, I wouldn't let anyone even near me. Well, my best friend from the police academy once, he came up to me one day and told me he was getting married, and I was very happy for him, you know, that he was getting married, and he asked me to be the best man in his wedding. And it felt great because it gave me a sense of purpose, you know, and it was a sense of honor. I get to do something for someone, you know, and that was just absolutely wonderful. Well, one day, he wanted to throw a surprise party for his soon-to-be wife. And went over to that party. And there was this beautiful woman I met over there who somehow managed to talk to me. And talk to me all night. And she was the only one who was ever able to let my guard down. And I let my guard down and I opened myself up. And the only reason I did was because she talked to me and she didn't care what was going on. And she ministered to me that night. You know, it was the first time I even remotely heard the name of Jesus in so long. And it cracked that wall that I had. And what she ended up doing every day, we started talking from that point. We started talking on the phone. And it didn't matter that we lived an hour and a half from each other. We talked every day. And she continued to minister and tell me the name of Jesus every day and ask me questions and purge through that wall. And then one day she invited me here. She invited me to come to this church. And while I was at this church, I felt welcome. And it was weird to me because, as far as I was concerned, I was a Methodist. And here I am showing up at a non-denominational church and questioned myself, why am I doing this? I'm a Methodist, and you know, and I was asked, well, what does it mean to be a Methodist? And I don't know. That's just what I labeled myself all my life. But you know, here's the thing, is that I continued to get ministered to, and I continued to get pursued. And it was after a long time that I realized that each and every one of you have been my vessels, have been God's vessels reaching out to me. It was in September, it was September 13th, 2015. I was baptized here. Because I finally felt the Spirit of the Lord, something that I've never felt before. As long as I've known God, I've never felt Him. And on September 13th of 2015, I was baptized. I gave my life and I gave my heart to the Lord. Last April, I married that woman that reached out to me. And I can't tell you enough how much I love you and I thank you for what you did, because You not only saved my life, you saved my soul. I've since gone back and apologized profusely to my Lord and Savior for telling him that I hated him. That's something I doubt any parent in there ever wants to hear from their child. But if there's one thing I know I'm a child of God. But if there's one thing I learned, above all, throughout this whole entire journey that I took, as much as I thought I was doing everything on my own, as much as I thought that we just lucked out and things just happened, they weren't coincidence. We weren't able to have a child for so long for a reason. My daughter was born unexpectedly for a reason, because I can guarantee you right now, if my daughter was not born when she was born, if she wasn't there, I would have had no issue at all. I wouldn't even have thought twice of pulling that trigger. There wouldn't have been a second thought about it. That time that I was driving over to Nashville, going on no sleep all through the night, and having a bad day the whole morning and not sleeping the whole entire morning and afternoon, and then making a 13-hour drive overnight the next night and not getting the both of us killed, was nothing short of a miracle. And that was not on my hands. That was God who had that wheel, and I was in the back seat the whole time. My neighbor, who unexpectedly came to me, that was not coincidence. That was God's hand looking out for me, providing when I didn't deserve it. As a single parent, I got out of that job, and I found a job where I did have weekends off, and I worked during the day while my daughter was in school. That was nothing short of coincidence. That was God's miracle. That was God's miracle on my life. I owe everything to my Lord and Savior, because my God is more powerful than the enemy who speaks lies in your ear at nighttime when you're most vulnerable. My God is stronger than those chains that bind you when you feel like you can't escape. My God is greater than that hopelessness that we all endure. And so I'm here to tell you right now, when you're at rock bottom and you feel like there's no hope at all, that there is nowhere left to go, that there is nothing left you can do, that all hope is lost, it's not. Even when you go and curse his name and tell him that you hate him, he's still sitting there, wide, arms wide open, waiting for you to go back and run back like the prodigal child. And when I came back, he welcomed me in with open arms, and he wrapped his arms around me, and he's in control. There's one thing that I want to do before wrapping this up. There's one particular chapter I seem to continuously be getting drawn to, and I want to read it. But it comes out of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to be burned, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It is not envy, It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the strongest of these is love. And if there's one thing that love does, love conquers fear and love conquers hate. And if there's one thing I want you guys to take away from any of this at all, if my story's moved you at all, life's too short not to love. Love is so important, and it's too life's just too short for all of our minor differences that we have. God has wired us all differently, and God has wired us specifically. We are all each fearfully and wonderfully made, and we should respect what God has made, and we shall love what God has made.
Thank you, Bill. Well done. Thank you so much. All right, well, we have one more. Are you ready? Come on up. Arturo asked if he could share his testimony also, so I wanted to give you some time, and I'm going to pray for you before you get going, okay? Is that all right? You'll just extend your hand. Father, I thank you for Arturo. Thank you, God, just for his life. Father, I just speak peace over him right now, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and to specifically highlight what it is that you've burned on his heart that you feel like he's to share, God. That you would feel, that he would feel your presence, Lord. That you, Holy Spirit, would speak through him and would impart and bring freedom however you see fit. We thank you, God, in Christ's name.
Hi there. My name's Arturo Alvarado. My story, oh my gosh, it's pretty harsh, you know, the way I lived. I come from McAllen, Texas, and McAllen, Texas is known for all kinds of drugs and all kinds of, you know, bad things. And my mom and my dad moved to Corpus. And apparently, when my mom and my dad were together, they would always take us to church on Sundays. You know, everything was real beautiful until my mom and my dad divorced. And it just hit me hard. So, you know, my mom was having a lot of problems with my little brothers and sisters, you know, trying to feed them. You know, my mom was by herself. And so I had to take the initiative of starting to steal for my little brothers and sisters so that I could feed them. And as time came, went on, I started meeting other people, you know, older and you know, drug dealers and this and that, gangbangers. This is very hard, you know, to talk about. But so from stealing, I went into collecting money for these people, and then from there it went into selling drugs and you know, doing all kinds of crazy stuff, partying, you know, doing drugs, women, alcohol, money, you know, you name it, I had it. And one day I was going to drop off one of my little sisters. I had seen about maybe 2 weeks before I went to go drop her off, I saw one of my buddies that I used to party out with, and apparently I didn't see him for like 2 weeks. And I was kind of wondering, you know, why, you know, where is he? You know, he was my buddy. And I saw him one day, and he told me that he was changed, that he had received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I told him, hey, well, you know what? Well, let's go party. Don't worry about that. You know, okay, you believe in God. All right. Well, let's go. So he said, no. You know what? If you only knew, you know what? Why don't you come to church with me? You know, and you can have a good time with the Lord. You know, you'll be slain in the spirit, and, you know, God will bless you, you know, with the Holy Spirit, and you'll be drunk in the spirit. And I was like, what the heck is wrong with this guy, right? So, you know, I kind of blew him off. I said, all right, well, you know what? I'll see you later. So I took off. I went on, you know, my business. So later on, when I went to go drop off my sister, I felt this feeling when I was passing the church that he had mentioned to me. It was God just drawing me to that church. And I passed by it, and it was like, get over here. And I was like, what's going on, right? So then I kept on going. I went and I dropped off my sister. I was going back through there again, and he said, come back over here. So I did a U-turn on this street, you know, with all these cars passing by and everything, you know, and I turned and almost wrecked and everything, and I parked right in front of the church. I got off, went inside. As soon as I went inside, the pastor was praying for everybody, and they were doing praise and worship. I mean, it was I felt like it was heaven there. As soon as I opened the doors, he saw me. He said, come here. So I went up there, and I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I just broke down, and everybody just got around me, and they all started just praying on me. They were praying on me. And but I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what it meant. Because I was living a life of, I was going to Catholic church, but I was never learning anything. It's not the same like, you know, coming to a Christian church. And I feel the power when I come here. And it's awesome. I love it. And I didn't know that I needed to keep on coming to church. So, you know, I went on my way. And I still kept on selling drugs, picking up money, doing the things that I wanted to do. But I could feel in that time that I was doing the things, I started feeling conviction. God was starting to move in me and starting to stop me from doing the things that I was doing. I started having problems in everything that I was doing. You know, I wasn't doing the things right anymore. But it was because God was working in me. And as I went on, I got in worse trouble. And but I came out of it. And I understand what you're talking about when you got mad at the Lord. I did the same thing, but a little bit worse. Because I grew up you know, with it was difficult for me because I didn't know how to read or write. And I was in a situation where I prayed to God and I said, Lord, you know what? If you want me to learn how to read, if you want me to become, you know, somebody that you want to make, you know, make out of me, well, then teach me how to read. And I was trying to read it, and I grabbed it, and I threw it across the room. And this was not no room at the house. This was a room in the county jail. And everybody looked at me like I was some crazy kook. And I went and I grabbed it in front of everybody. I went and I grabbed it, and I got down on my knees in my cell. And I said, Lord, you know what? I am so sorry. But if you can make something of me and teach me how to read, you know what? I'll follow you. And I expected it to be right there and then, but it wasn't. It doesn't work that way. It took a little time for me to learn, but when I learned, it was the old King James Version, and I couldn't read nothing else but the Word of God. I would try to read other stuff, but I couldn't read nothing else. The only thing that I could read was the Word of God. And, but, you know, I was growing, but it took a little while for me to get to where I am today. And I give God all the glory and all the honor, because today I know where I'm going. I just got to stay focused, connected, and I know that God has a calling on my life. I don't know what it's for, but I know that I'm just going to wait for Him to call me when to do it and how to do it. Amen.
Thank you, Archibald. I'm going to ask you to pray for us. I feel like the Lord's got something in you that He wants to release through you as you pray for us. Can you do that for me?
Amen.
All right.
Go ahead. Father God, I give you, as we are here together, Father, as one in unity for you, Lord, I ask you that you just come down, Father God, and breathe on us. For you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I ask you for a spiritual anointing of fire and power upon my brothers and sisters here, Father. I ask you, Lord God, I plead the blood of Jesus upon all of us, from our head down to our feet, all over our bodies. For the blood that flows through our heart belongs to you, Lord God. I ask you for your wisdom and knowledge and understanding, Father God, to pour upon us. To stay focused and do the things that you want us to do so that we can become less like ourselves and more like you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and we thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Arturo. Hold on. I got one question for you. How long ago was it that you were in the county cell and threw the Bible and asked him to teach you how to read? How long ago?
I think it was like maybe about 18 years ago. Yeah. And I was just constantly just fighting. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew something was wrong because I was the type of person that carried guns with me. And for me to put them down and for me to have people coming to my face and telling me stuff and me not do nothing about it, there was something changing in me.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I feel like the Lord wants you to rehearse your story. This is just the beginning. I think you're supposed to go back and write your story down. Write down the outline of your life in detail. Have Holy Spirit help you write it. I feel like I feel like your sister write down your testimony to rehearse so that you can go back to the smallest of details and the smallest of times, and the Lord's going to start showing you things. And he's going to highlight some things in your story. And so that because you've gone through your story, he's going to use those pieces. They're going to come to you quicker as you go out and as you're ministering and as you're testifying and as you're talking with people. He's going to go, oh, remember that story? Oh, yeah. And then it's like pull out that card, you know, like pull out that story or pull out that testimony. Mm-hmm. It's going to be things like that. But I feel like the Lord is saying that you're to go back and rehearse your story. Like he really wants to go back through your story with you. It's like I see the Father holding out the story of your book, and he's like, let's go back to the beginning. Come on. Yeah. And I feel like Father's going to sit down with you. It's like, no, seriously, like I get this picture of like the Father sitting down with his son and going, let's start from the beginning.
Yes.
And let's go through your life story, and let me tell you. It's kind of like when I sit down with my kids, and like my son literally this last week is working on his autobiography at school, literally, in the third grade. No joke, like it's happening. And so he had asked for pictures of his birth, and that's, and I had to tell him like stories of his birth and stories of different things when he was little. And it's like that. Like that's what I'm getting right now. That's what the Lord's reminding me of, is like he wants to go through the scrapbook of your life. And there's a version that you see and remember, and then there's going to be a version that he knows. Amen. And he's not going to waste a single bit of it. So thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Bless you, Arturo. Thank you so much for sharing. We have a friend in the room. Hopefully you'll fly out. Awesome. All right. Wow. God is so good, isn't he? Amen. Y'all, he can do anything. He can take anybody, anywhere where you are, in any part of your story, and he will work it for your good and for the good of those around you if you're willing to share it and to testify. He's so good, and he's so intentional in the details of our lives. So I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. If you haven't done this already, some of you, I want you to go back in the story of your life. I want you to ask the Father to go back and show you. And just go through your story, you know, what you remember from the story of your birth, what you remember, positives and negatives through elementary school. I've done this because I don't remember some of that stuff. You know, and I was like, I don't know. I mean, who was my teacher in the second grade, Jesus? I don't remember. Like literally having to go back and just ask him to highlight the things in your life and in your story. And there are some negative places that you have, you tell the story in a certain way, but ask the Father how he sees it. Ask the Father how he sees that story, or what he plans on doing with it, or what he did do with it. Just walk with him about your story and where you are today, and then ask him where he wants to take you. So tonight starts our Lenten season, and we are going to be moving into our fast from negativity. We feast on positivity. So if you haven't already gone online and logged in and registered with that, Igniting Hope Ministries is going to be having daily kind of devotionals or whatever as reminders to kind of be focused and thinking about that. Because we can say, you know, fast from negativity. What does that mean? Like, what are you going to do? Like, I'm telling you right now, as human beings, we are 80% to 90% negative thinkers. Surprise, surprise. Right? And so it's going to be important to have something to focus on. And so he's already got this thing planned. We're going to partner with Steve Backlund's ministry with that. But I had a few things I wanted to share with you before we close out. We've got a little bit of time. Is that okay? Are we good? We won't do it. We may do an activation. We'll see. But because it's going to be really brief. There's just a couple thoughts that I've had as I've been praying about this. And Mia next week is going to be sharing on fasting and prayer in general as our lead intercessor here. And so I don't want to go too much into any of that. But I want you to think about negativity. When we're fasting from negativity, last time I did a fast like this, we had a church-wide fast from negativity as well during the Lent season. And what was interesting is it's catching what we say, catching the words out of our mouth, as well as catching the thoughts that become negative. Now, it's easier if you have somebody else around you going, ah, ah, ah. You know, or yeah, like elbowing you in the corner and going, no, that's not positive. Let's say that then the positive. Like if you have someone to help remind you, that's going to make it easier, right? But here's something that hit me really hard back then, several years ago when we did this. The Lord said this to me, because I was hungry for the prophetic, right? Like I was hungry to hear the voice of the Lord. I was desperate to move in those gifts and to hear his voice and to know him so intimately, the way that I was seeing and hearing other people and how they moved. And so I wasn't going after the gift of God. I was going after the face, the heart of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? I was going after him. He's the giver of the gifts, right? You want to go after him, not the gifts. But what I mean by that is in terms of the prophetic, I was wanting to grow. I was wanting to hear him. I was wanting to move in that way that I, like Jesus, only did what I saw the Father do and only said what I heard the Father say. I wanted to grow in that level of intimacy with him. I wanted to become desperate. Now, I'm going to tell you that as big as my emotions are and as passionate, as intense as my personality can get, I usually never showed it. Like, not really. Certainly wasn't going to cry in front of you, you know. And I'm a trained therapist, so we're not supposed to cry in sessions. Everybody else is supposed to cry, right? But when Holy Spirit took a hold of me and I began to really fall in love with Jesus, you cannot fall in love with him and not have emotion and be moved. You can't. You can't. You just can't. So I cry now, and I cry in sessions too sometimes. I just warn people, it's going to happen if you cry, because if Jesus shows up, then I'm going to cry. And he's usually there in my sessions now. So my point is, what he shared with me was this. He said, Cindy, I love that you're hungering after me, and you're hungering after all of these things, but I got to tell you something. The power of the tongue speaks life or death. And he who speaks it will eat its fruit. That means what you speak, you will eat. How does impartation come? Two ways. How does impartation come? It comes by touch and by what you say, by what you speak. Impartation came by touch and by speaking. How did God create the world? He spoke. Okay? We talk about how God touched me, you know, in his presence and how we encounter him, but how we speak and how we touch. If you ever want to grow in this gift, he said to me, where you speak the very things that I'm saying, then you're going to have to really watch what comes out of your mouth. Why in the world would I give you greater authority and greater influence with your speech if it could possibly be used by the enemy for harm? The tongue's a weapon. For good or evil, right? Lots and lots of proverbs on the power of the tongue, okay? Who said all that? Solomon, the wisest man, wrote the proverbs, okay? He said, the tongue is mightier than the sword. The tongue will speak life, literally, or death. And he who speaks it will eat its fruit. So it's not just what I put out there in the world in my negativity or positivity, but it's also going to come back on me. It's what I'm going to eat from. So when I was pressing into that, he said, why would I give you prophetic words to declare and decree? You want to move in that gift? You want to have my authority and my power to change people and regions and nations or whatever it is? If you want to be able to speak and say the very things of God, to relay my heart to the world, then you're going to have to really filter what comes out of your mouth. Because if I empower you with that, that power can go either way, and you cannot just willy-nilly that. You have to know how you're using that. You have to be able to know that it is a weapon. So I want you to really think about this. It's not just, oh, let's fast from negativity. How nice. No, this is a solemn assembly. This is a call to consecrate yourself. When we fast, to set yourself apart to be made holy, right? To give up something so that we move in closer to God. So for some people, it would be food or other things that they might fast over the Lenten season. But we're talking about negativity because we have got to realize the authority and the power that we carry in who we are and in whose we are and what he wants us to do in this season.
Chris Vallotton gave a powerful sermon. If you hadn't heard it on February 19th, I encourage you, if you listen to Bethel TV or whatever, go and listen to it, because it was not just a sermon. He said it himself. He said, this is not an encouraging word. This is a prophetic word. I'm declaring and decreeing something into the atmosphere right now. It is a time and a season of a new thing. It is not the next thing that God's doing. It's a brand new thing. It's an epic time. And he's not the only voice that's been saying things. We've been feeling it coming. I've been talking about it. I've been feeling it coming. Lots of people I know are feeling this major transition, and it's not just because of Trump. It's because of all kinds of other things that have been going on since then. And what I love about what Chris was sharing in his sermon is he talked about all the different suddenlies and the impossibilities that have been happening leading up to this time. Yeah, Trump might be one of them. No one ever thought he was going to win out of nowhere, whether you like it or not, okay? Unbelievable odds, right? Then he starts talking about who, I don't even follow everybody. It was the is the Cavaliers, Cleveland Cavaliers for basketball, you know, came back and won, right? Am I quoting the right? I don't know. I'm just telling you, I should have my husband here to tell you the teams. But anyway, they came back and won, right? Okay, in basketball, and they beat like the top two highest point players or whatever. I'm so bad at this. Basketball. I'm not a basketball player. I'm a soccer player. So whoever the, what's his name? I don't even remember his name. Stephon Curry. Okay. Had like 400 and something points in this last year or whatever, right? Like broke records and his team lost. And the number two guy that had the highest score in the whole thing or whatever was like at 200 something points or whatever. They're both on the same team and they lost. Like they came back. You know what I'm saying? And then it was, who was the baseball team? And then so the Cubs came back and won the World Series. And they never win. Exactly. And they came back and it was out of nowhere. It was like he just kind of went through, and I don't even think he follows sports, he said either. But he's like, there's all these things that were happening that were suddenlies and unbelievable odds and overcoming things out of nowhere, seemingly. God saying stuff in the what was it? She's mentioning Mel Gibson even got an award or whatever, and he never did. You know, the Super Bowl, right? The Patriots came back, and all of a sudden, you know, here comes Tom Brady and everybody. You know what I'm saying? Like, they thought it was over and done with. What I'm saying is just when you think you're down and out, then God. He can do anything, right? We're hearing it in all the testimonies that are sharing. But what I want you to understand in this season of fasting from negativity is taking it seriously. It is a holy thing that we're doing, y'all. Why? Because he's preparing us for such a time as this. Oh. You know, we say that phrase a lot, but that's what that means. Who knows but for such a time as this. We were born in this time in this season for a reason. God knows your name. He knows your story. He knows how he equipped you. He knows how he wired you and why you are gathered here right now on this day at this time on a Wednesday night at Legacy Church or wherever, right? What I'm saying is he is a really intentional God. He's really intentional. So it's really going to be important that we figure out what he's doing and what he's saying so that we can partner with him in it, right? Because it's big, because it's every single one of us that he wants to use. I'm telling you right now, this is not just, you know, we've been talking about, it's not like the man of power for the hour. Have you ever heard that phrase, you know, about like the so-called super whatever, you know, preacher, pastor, evangelist, whatever. It's about the body, becoming the body in all streams. Never have you seen as many streams, if you will, of the body of Christ actually coming together and being in the same room. And it's not just, see, we'll talk about redemptive gifts another time, but there's a ruler season where order was important. If you can get people from different streams in the same room, that in and of itself was a miracle and looked like, quote, unity. But now we're in this mercy season where it is vitally important that we have intimacy. We actually have to like each other. We have to love one another. That's why we're doing the Love New Braunfels. That's why we're moving forward in practicing and equipping you guys to be bold, to share your testimonies, to step out in the neighborhood to talk to a stranger and say, hey, man, Jesus loves you, and I just want to pray for you. That's it. You know, this isn't a lasso them into church on Sunday morning kind of a thing. That's not what this is about. This thing that we're doing is about going out and just loving people right where they are. Just loving them, but being exactly who God called us to be. Authentic, real, available, and giving Jesus a really good name. Because there's a difference between a, quote, Christian and a real believer. Right? Like, we've got to really show people who Jesus is. And guess what? The world's hungry for him. They really are. If you see it, I mean, what are the statistics, even especially in, you know, all the statistics are coming out about the millennial generation or whatever. They are the most lost generation in all of history. That's kind of scary, y'all. But at the same time, I'm kind of excited because then you know God's going to do something like really big, right? Like we're going to have to kind of figure out how we're all going to do our part to release the kingdom into the world. And so it's going to start with our tongues. It's going to start with what we say, what we speak. And if we can at least bite our tongue and catch it and then catch the thought and go, whoa, okay, scripture says take captive every thought and bring it under obedience to that of Christ Jesus. That tells me a couple things. Take captive every thought is a command. He ain't asking. It means I must take captive every thought. That means I can. And I should. It also means that I'm not in charge of every thought that comes into my head. If I'm to take captive every thought and bring it under obedience to that of Christ, then not every thought is coming from Christ. Okay? So we have to take every thought captive. So if you have this real negative thought and then you start beating yourself up for having that negative thought, well, stop it. Because that thought didn't necessarily originate from you. It's like those old cartoons of the angel and the devil on the shoulder. You know, I've said that before in here. So take captive every thought. So what are we doing? We're moving into seeing the way God sees things. We're moving into saying the way God says things. But that means we've got to have the mind of Christ and think the way that he thinks. Our whole paradigm has to shift into a kingdom paradigm. We are no longer in the church age. We are in the kingdom age. This is heaven invading earth in you, through you, right now. Like, I don't know why people are sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back as if he's going to come in and rescue everybody. I'm sorry, but I don't think that's how it's going to go down. Because he said, and this is the word that he gave me for this year, arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Deep darkness covers the earth. But the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So what is he saying? Arise and shine. I talked about this before. It's not arise and reflect. It's you shine. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Just ask the Lord to unpack that verse for you. What in the world? That wasn't just about Jesus. How do I know? Because he's making us like Jesus. And we have Jesus in us. If we are alive in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. So how do I look and act and live and move like Jesus? How am I doing that? In my own flavor, in my own wiring, in the way that only I could do it, and you're going to do it completely different than me, and you're not supposed to do it like me, and I'm not supposed to do it like you. We're all supposed to do it different. God did that on purpose too. That's why there are 1,000 whatever species of different animals and trees and grass. You know, like he's so creative. Like he doesn't just do just one thing. Okay? We all have an expression of him. And so I just want to encourage you, take this fast seriously. Take some time with the Lord. Rearrange your schedule and be intentional. Don't let this time just fly by and go, oh, yeah, I forgot to read that. Oh, yeah, I didn't really do. Be intentional. Set aside that time. Make an alarm on your little clock or whatever, on your cell phone to go off at noon and play something if it's got to be at noon or 6 in the morning or 6 at night or whenever it is that you might actually take 5 minutes of your time, if that's all you can give, right? To where you go, oh yeah, I'm going to think about, where's my tongue? Where's my heart? Lord, what are you saying? Partner with this season. Partner with this. This is a time to really prepare for the way of the Lord. Prepare it in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own thoughts, in your own actions, and be intentional about it. Don't just let this thing slide. I'm really encouraging you. This is a holy invitation from the Lord. It's a holy invitation. If you just sit on that for a minute, you might weep and be on the floor on my face in tears if I just really stayed there for a second. Because it's a holy thing. It's a holy invitation. How amazing that God, the creator of the universe, who knows us intimately to know how many hairs are on my head and how many fell off in my brush this morning, like how intimate that God is, who created everything, intentionally wants to invite me into such an intimate relationship. He wants to use me to affect the world around me. Y'all, that's huge. But that's who we are as his kids. And we get to have fun doing it. Like, the kingdom is really fun. It's crazy good when we hear testimonies. Powerful, radical transformations. Right? You have a sphere of influence around you that I will never have impact over. I don't live in your neighborhood. I don't go to your office or whatever it is. God put you there to influence those people around you. It's not a weighty thing like a have to, like a duty, like that. It's an honor and a glorious opportunity. It's fun when you do it with him. But it is heavy in the sense of his glory. It's a holy thing. But it's a beautiful thing. So I encourage you to embrace it. Take this seriously. Ask the Lord how you're supposed to partner with him in this. When you're supposed to do these little devotionals. How you can catch yourself. What are you going to do different during this season? Okay? I'm just going to encourage you. And I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. So Father, I thank you that you are really excited. You are really excited about what you're doing, and you're really excited that you have just, like, I just hear, like, this little triangle bell, you know, like those old bells that's like, come and get it. And I just hear, and like, there's like just ringing that bell and saying, come and get it, kids. Come and get it. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is available. So, Father, I thank you that you're releasing right now a special grace for us to do things different in this time, because that's what you're doing. You're doing something brand new. Help us to see and to hear and to feel and to know, God, in a whole new way. God, you have permission to wake us up in the middle of the night. You have permission to tap us on the shoulder during the day. You have permission, Holy Spirit, to speak loud and clearly within us, that we would own our tongue, that we would recognize the mind of Christ that we have, that we would laugh at the enemy when he tries to show lack or other situations. Lord, that you are taking us into recognizing that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And you are doing a new thing. So we say yes to you, God, and we want to partner with you. Father, we want to fast away from negative thinking, negative speaking, and negative living. God, we want to live in the kingdom, and that is positive, and it speaks life, and it has power. So I thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. And I ask, God, that you would invade our dreams in the night watch. Father, I ask that you right now just release an impartation of being able to just have our spirits arise at night when our body and our soul rests, that our spirits would be fed, overflowing out of heaven from your heart to our heart, God, into our spirit, and that our spirits would arise refreshed, and ready for each day, ready to speak and impart your kingdom, ready to touch anything and everyone that comes our way, and things start to shift because we are partnering with you in a very intentional way. I thank you, Father. Like a child, all we got to do is reach up and grab your hand, and you will lead the way. So I ask you to be with each one here and each one listening, Father, that you protect us as we travel, as we're with our families and on to our business this week, God, that you just show us how you want us to be effective each day. We love you and we thank you, God. You are worthy of all praise and glory. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen.